ladies, for that. Well, today is Palm Sunday. We read the scripture, but I'm going to stay with Matthew 14, thinking that Jesus in his ministry as he walked in those 3 years before his cross, there's a lot to happen before he walked into Jerusalem on the donkey. And today we're going to look at one incident that you may be all familiar with, but hopefully we'll look at it today with new eyes. And so I'm going to ask you to turn your Bible that you brought with you today to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, find verse 22 to 33. Then stand with me, and I'm going to read it to you. You can read it with me at the same time. Hear yourself reading. It's always good. It's on the back of your bulletin if you need to read it from there. And we'll just let the word speak to us first before I say a word about it. So this is Matthew 14, 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Lord, help us to come under this word today and learn what that first century church community learned from this writing of Matthew about the Lord Jesus Christ, and even about Peter, one of the disciples. Help us, Lord, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So in this miraculous account, this is miraculous. We are given a clear demonstration of the nature and operation of true saving faith. Not just saving faith for salvation, justification, but ongoing, the faith that we are now exhibiting in our lives. This is how our faith works. It's all in this story. And today, hopefully, we will open it up and allow it slowly to speak to us, even though this is probably pretty fast-paced action happening. As amazing as this particular story is, I don't think it's a complicated story. It just unfolds before us, but we must pay attention to all that is happening so that we too can learn its lessons and end up worshipping Christ with our faith strengthened, as the disciples were, and ready to take on and absorb all that life has for us with all our challenges, as they did. They had a lot ahead of them. They needed this miracle. They didn't know they did, but they needed it, and they learned. We have to learn the same as what they learned. So we're going to take a close look at it this morning, at what Matthew, who would have been in the boat watching all this happening, how he wrote 30 or so years later to the new fledgling church of that day. There are a lot of scenes. This is pretty vivid. And I kind of went online during the week and just did images of Jesus walking on the water, and there's like thousands of them. So some of you who are image bearers, or you can write, especially if you can draw, kids, if you want to draw, this would be a great time to draw some good pictures. And if you're an adult and you like to draw, do so. What images would you draw if you were drawing this, if you were painting your own picture? Paint it. So there's lots of scenes I'm going to look at. I'm going to give you five scenes in this passage that would, I think, bear upon the nature and operation of true saving faith. It's good for us to know, isn't it? Verse 22 to 23 gives us the relatively quiet, I'd say, introductory scene to what's going to happen next. And the rest of the scenes, as I said, come fast and furious with very dramatic effect. Each one revealing major truths about faith and how it works. And as we do so, I talked about this in our Sunday school today, don't make it too individualistic. I'm going to ask you to think about your storms. We're going to use a lot of like this terms. You'll be fed up with me. What are the storms in your life? That's what we tend to say. Well, it's in the text, and so that's what we're going to look at. But not as I'm going to ask you to identify some things in your mind that you're going through. But at the same time, Jesus is talking to the community of disciples at the same time. He's talking to them collectively. So we should also think of it as a community, as a church, and the storms and the trials, the tempest that we as a church go through too. And again, in 45 minutes or so, we're not going to answer all these questions, but I think you'll find this very pertinent. Here's the introductory scene. Immediately, and this is after the feeding of the 5,000 from last week, remember? Which was quite an event in itself, wasn't it? Immediately, Christ made them, he told them, the disciples, to get into the boat and go before him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. While he dismissed the crowds, that's quite a job. 5,000 people, off you go. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But, that's that, this but is the contrast. The boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. So, Jesus has directed his disciples to go across to the other side of the lake. Why? Well, probably a couple of things. One, to probably safeguard them from misleading messianic expectations that were prevalent after the feeding of the 5,000. John chapter 6, 14-15 tells us that they wanted to make him king right there and then. Jesus probably didn't need them to be influenced by them. So you go to the other side of the lake. I'll catch up with you there later, so to speak. He also still needed to be by himself. Remember last week? He was trying to get away by himself in a desolate place. And everyone followed him around the lake, chased after him. So he saw them and he had compassion on them. And he stopped while he was tired, excuse me, and ready to take some time in prayer. He stopped and he ministered with compassion and miraculous provision of food. But after that was all said and done, he still wanted to do what he came to do in the first place. So that's what he did. He went up on the mountain to pray by himself, and he sent his disciples away from them. So you can imagine, well, first thing, Jesus, we know, often took time to pray by himself to the Father. He said, what would he pray for? Well, not exactly sure. John 17 gives us a really good prayer, which would probably imply what Jesus prayed for often. But I would be pretty sure that some of the things that Jesus prayed for while he was up on the mountain, praying by himself, were those disciples in the boat, wouldn't you think? Because he was training them. He loved them. He was going to send them out onto a task that was way beyond them. No doubt he must have been praying for them. He was there praying for a long time. He prayed that not only that they would be protected, but that they would be up to the task that he had for them in the days ahead. Jesus prayed for them. He intercedes for us today. Hebrews 7, 24, 25 tells us he intercedes for us even today, which is encouraging. Not from a mountain on the side of the Sea of Galilee, but from heaven above. He intercedes for us. Note here in this introductory scene, just some words. Separation. Jesus separates himself from the disciples physically. The next word is solitude for Jesus. He needed that time. He wanted that time. But then for the disciples, a storm, stress, struggles, a lot of S's, right? Separation, solitude, storm, stress, struggles for the disciples. So paint a picture of that scene. If you were to stop now and get a nice piece of paper and draw a nice picture of that scene, Jesus on the mountain, the boat with the disciples in the sea, what would it look like? Let me ask you this question. What would be in the foreground of your picture? Would it be the boat with all the disciples with their faces stressed out and just all that? You can get all the stuff going on in their lives, their fear. Or would you put Jesus in the foreground with him, the main focus, and the boat over there, kind of 3 or 4 miles out into the land? You can just see the boat, but not the people. Makes a difference, doesn't it? If you put Jesus in the foreground and the boat in the background, rather than the boat in the foreground with all the tempest, then Jesus is up there on the hill somewhere, hopefully doing something. So flip it around. That's a way to look at our storms, isn't it? Put Jesus in the front, in the foreground. That's where he belongs. He's always in the foreground. They'd already experienced the storm. These same people, these same disciples. Flip back to Matthew chapter 8, 23 to 27. You see Jesus has already done something similar, but not the same. In Matthew 8, 23, we read this. Matthew 8, 23 to 27, a short passage. And when he got into the boat, he's in the boat with them this time, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him up, saying, Lord, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? So in that one, he was with them, wasn't he? There was no walking on water. But he was already there. But we see there was a mixture of fear and faith on the disciples' part. And on being woken up in that first instance and being made aware of the situation just by coming to his senses there, he reminds them that there was no valid reason for their bewildered panic. You have no valid reason for your bewildered panic and fear. And he spoke to them in the storm while the storm was still raging. And he calmed it with a word. He just spoke. And it became calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him? It was a picture of the authority of Christ, wasn't it? They didn't do anything. They were with him. He was asleep. They had a sense of terror and fear. There was fear and faith mixed in together. Something similar is happening in our story today, but it is the contrast that stands out this time. This time, he is not with them, is he? He's not with them in the storm, but he comes to them in the storm. But it's not about the storm this time. It's not about the nature of the storm and how big it was and how he calmed it, though he did. This is about the nature and operation of Peter's faith, isn't it? Because what really happened here is Peter... We often think, in my Bible it says, Jesus walks on water. I would put in parenthesis, and so did Peter. I mean, I can understand Jesus walking on water, but Peter walking on water, that takes it into a whole new territory. The nature and operation of faith. So as we see the next few scenes develop, which we will, I want you right now to identify in your life in our lives a current struggle, or two, or three. In your life, what is it in your life right now? If you're in that boat, what you would say, yes, this is one of those things where you are going in the right direction because the Lord has told you to. Jesus told them, go in the boat and go over there. So they're in obedience. Now, the struggle for that you have, maybe because you're going the opposite way, like Jonah. But let's assume you're going generally in the right direction, but not necessarily. And started off okay, perhaps, but now you find yourself not making much headway because everything's beaten against you. A strong wind is beating against you, and you're kind of stuck. You're rowing like crazy. You're not getting anywhere. You may be in your single boat, but again, if you want to think collectively of all of us in the boat together as a church, how are we doing? Identify that and think it through. It may be, I'll give you a list, grocery list that we often do as preachers. You may be in school and not making any headway. You don't know why you're there. You don't know what's going to happen next. You are just done. And you've got many years to go. And you don't even know why you're there or what's happening. You're confused. You're not happy. It's hard. Well, your job, same thing. You may be in a new job or an old job, and it's just, you can't take it much anymore. You can't go anywhere else because it's your job. You're going to do it. It's a struggle. And you know, you as a Christian, if you're here as a Christian today, you're trying to you've got to apply your faith to that situation. How's that working? Your career itself, you might be on a career path that needs changing. You may be hoping to retire soon, but you don't think you can, because that would be very impractical. So you've got many more years ahead of you. These are storms, and you're just stuck. This is a major storm, and as you look ahead, you think it's going to get worse because the clouds in the distance are actually coming towards you. It's not clearing up much. This is discouraging. Friends, you're just problems with friends, relationships. Those people that you thought were friends, maybe they're not. Maybe they're more like enemies. And just people in general, you're just not getting along with people as you know you ought to, and you're faith isn't kicking in. Money, that's a good one. I don't have enough money to live in this world. How am I going to survive? The direction is downwards as the need is upwards. How is this going to pan out? Habitual sin. A sin that is just plaguing your heart. You've tried and tried and tried to cut it off, but you can't. You maybe don't want to, but maybe you do, but you find yourself struggling so hard. And again, it's just this oppressive force beating you down. You can't move. And you know you're supposed to call out to Christ and have him help you. Maybe you are, but you're still stuck. Health. Your health isn't what you thought it was going to be at this stage in your life. Perhaps recently you heard some news that isn't very good at all. It's kind of set you back a lot. And you've been faced with your mortality. Parenting. You've got kids. And some of them are very young. And they just take the energy out of every day. Some of them are a bit older but still young. Middle school. Some of them are teenagers, young adults. Adults, adult children. That just weighs on your heart and mind. How is that working? How do we bring the operation of faith into that? Your marriage. How is it? Is it a storm? Is it something that you don't see ever getting better? This is it. And it's only going to get worse? Or is it just limping along through the storms, but that's all it is doing? It's just surviving, basically. You're not going to fall out of the boat and drown. You're going to hang in there. But it's not going anywhere. You're just in the middle of the lake, going back and forth and nothing's happening. You're surviving, not thriving. You might be in a relationship, a single relationship that you thought was right, but it actually isn't. It's wrong. And you know it to be wrong and you don't know what to do. So you're confused about that and about everything else. You look on the big picture of the world that we live in and you're as confused. You're afraid and you're anxious and you're just angry. And you see no hope. And you're a Christian and you're thinking, God, how am I supposed to live in this mess? So that's quite a long grocery list. That's take you a long time to go shopping with that. What is the nature and operation of your faith looking like in those things you've just identified? Do you feel alone in it and separated from God? Is you know, Christ is there, but he's way upon the hill. You can't hear him. He's not with you. You really are alone. Is it a storm that is getting the better of you? Are you succumbing? Are you just making no headway at all? Are you struggling? How are you handling it today? So see yourself in the boat on the stormy sea and let Jesus Christ come and speak to you in his profound, simple way that he did to Peter. Scene 2, verses 25 to 27. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. Yes. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart. It is I, do not be afraid." So sometime between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning, which would be the fourth watch, the first watch being like 6 till 9 the previous night when he was hopefully finishing the 5,000, first watch, second watch 9 till 12, third watch 12 till 3, fourth watch 3 to 6 a.m. In that time, after a time of prayer on the mountain, quite a long time, prolonged time of prayer, hours, he came to them walking on the water, the Sea of Galilee, which wasn't like a glass table. It was going wild at the time. John, in his gospel in chapter 6, verse 19, telling us this story, says that they were 3 to 4 miles from the land. That's a long way. The Sea of Galilee is 13 miles from top north to south and about 8 miles wide, 33 miles to go around it. And they're in the middle somewhere after hours of rowing. They're tired. And Jesus came to them. Don't know how long it took Jesus to come down the mountain and walk. It doesn't matter. He came to them walking on the water. Notice here, a supernatural sight, right? This is not something they were used to. Even with Jesus, this was a different thing. He's walking on water. They've seen him do lots of things already. But men don't walk on water. So they made a wrong interpretation of what they saw. It must be a ghost or a phantom. Why? Because ghosts or phantoms don't need, they're a spirit. They don't need to abide by physical laws. So it couldn't be a person because people don't walk on water. Must be a ghost. And because of that wrong interpretation, they were filled with terror and fear. But what happened? Words of comfort and assurance from the one who was walking on the water. Words of comfort and assurance from the one who was walking on the water. You see, the disciples must discover they have a Savior who is able not only to still the storm, but to even use the storm as his pathway to come to them. He came on the storm, walking in and on the storm. He was using the storm as a pathway to them. Has he come to you walking in the storm? Have you heard his voice? Have you heard his voice say, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid? And we encourage one another all the time with like words, don't we? We do. We just use maybe not those words, but we always say, you know, press on, be of good cheer, like, don't give up. The Lord is with you. Don't be afraid. Trust him. We use that, and we should, because we're passing on words from our Savior to another who needs it. But sometimes they're just words. There's loaded in this, isn't it? Take heart. It is I. That's not just, it is Jesus. This is the I am. Do not be afraid. The Word of God tells people of God to not be afraid all the times. When angels show up, everyone gets afraid, and the angel says, don't be afraid. It happens all the time. Why? It's a supernatural sight. And there's a wrong interpretation here. And there's words of comfort and assurance. But here's the first and primary aspect of the nature and operation of our faith. The most important part is the foundational, and it's what? It's the object of our faith. Faith is all about the object of faith, isn't it? A lot of people just have faith in something. Faith that things are going to work out okay as long as I keep doing the right thing. But that doesn't work in life. There's a lot of people who do the things, a lot of the right things, and their faith says, you know, whatever, if I'm good, I'll be blessed. Well, that, if you notice, that doesn't necessarily ring true, does it? Faith is all about the object of our faith. And the object of our faith is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, period. That's it. He is the object of our faith. Take heart, it is I. That is all you need to take heart. Me, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not be afraid. He's the beginning for our salvation. He's the middle, which is where we are now. He is the end, which is where we go. Is he the object of your faith? Just generally speaking in life, but also especially in this storm that you've identified or have in the past. And do you exercise a continual trust in him? Because oftentimes we listen to him in this storm, but then once the storm is over, we go back to our own way of viewing things. Well, scene three, moving on quickly. Jesus has just reassured them. Don't be afraid. Verses 28 to 29. And Peter answered him. Remember, there's a whole bunch of them in the boat. Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, which is really, since it is you, it's not like maybe it is, maybe it isn't. It's more like, since it is you, there's no question. Command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. That's quite a scene, isn't it? It's a good picture to paint. Notice the dramatic effect of Jesus' words on one disciple. They all heard it. But now the story just focuses in, as it often does in the scripture, on just one. This one encounter of Jesus and a disciple. It would have been really weird if all of them had started walking on the water toward them, wasn't it? It was just one person. It doesn't mean the others lacked faith. But what caused Peter to actually say this audacious thing. I mean, it would have been pretty impressive, wouldn't it, if Jesus had said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid, and he had just walked on the water to the boat, jumped in, calmed the sea, and everything's fine. That would have been fantastic. But that's not what's happening here. We're talking about what Peter was doing with what he saw in the midst of the storm. Dramatic effect. So what happens is, what Peter happens, he has the object of his faith is clearly in view, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he do? He obeys his word. The storm is still raging, but his attention has been arrested. We don't know what was happening on the boat while they were struggling against the oars in the middle of the night. I'm sure they were saying, I wish Jesus was with us. He calmed the storm last time, but he's not with us. I guess we're by ourselves. We'll just get to the other side eventually. They were skilled fishermen. It wasn't like it was the first time they'd been in a spot of bother. But I bet they wished Jesus was with them physically. Well, he was now, but it's just that he was on the water. Let's say the boat, an average boat would be about 26 feet. I looked it up. They found a couple thousand years ago a boat apparently in this around the Sea of Galilee. 26 feet, that's about from there to there. 7 feet wide, 4.5 feet high. Let's say 12 guys in it. Normally 15 could get in it. So let's say we're here, all in the boat. And Jesus is, let's say he's back where Jeff is. Just for sake. So you're Jesus today, walking on water. And there's this little distance. And Peter is here. And they're all hearing Jesus say, take heart, it is I. And Peter, had to be Peter, didn't it? If it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. And Peter got out of the boat. I mean, how do you get out of a boat in the middle of the sea? Well, how do you get out of the boat when you come onto dry land? You just step off, don't you? I think Peter just stepped off. I mean, it took a lot of faith. Because normally, how do you even begin to get off a boat in the middle of a sea? You know, when you're out in a boat and you've been out for a while and you're feeling a bit queasy, it's so nice putting your foot on firm ground again, isn't it? Well, Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water, and he came to Jesus. He reached Jesus. This is remarkable. This is the nature and operation of true faith. He knew he belonged to Jesus. He was in the midst of an almighty storm that was threatening their lives, perhaps. And when he recognized and focused his attention on his Lord, for some reason, he said, if it is you, command me to come to you. It was as if, so what did Peter do? He had the object of faith before him, Christ. And here's the next second step. The object of faith, Christ. The next important thing, he exercised that faith by taking a significant step of obedience. He took a step of faith based on the word of God. He didn't say, I'm coming to you, Jesus. I'm coming. He said, if it is you, you tell me to come to you and I will come. So he heard the word of Christ. He basically said, I heard what you said. I have taken heart. I have recognized that it is you. I am of good cheer. I know with all my heart and mind that is you. And I am no longer afraid as I was just now. I'm not afraid anymore. I was, but I'm not anymore because you're there. And since these things are true, Jesus, command me to come to you. And so Jesus commanded him to come. And so when Jesus said, come, it was as if Jesus said, do what you have no power in and of yourself to do. Do that which would be ridiculous to try by yourself. But because I am commanding you to do it, come. That's all that Peter needed to do. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. Now, paint a picture. If you were painting that picture, and now this is kind of closer. It's not a big one, it's just a small one. Peter, Jesus, the water, which wasn't flat. How are you painting that? One thing that you would probably do is focus on the eyes. Where would the eyes be? Locked. Peter's eyes, absolutely locked on Christ's eyes. Right? Wouldn't you? Just block out everything else. Focused. But I think he didn't walk like arrogantly. We don't know if he walked with intrepidation. I think he just walked by faith and not by sight. Normally. That would seem to make the most sense to me. In Mark's account, in chapter 6, 48 of this same account, Mark doesn't mention anything about Peter walking on water. They think that Mark's gospel is actually based on the preaching and teaching of Peter, that Peter may have told Mark this was it. So Mark is recognized as Peter's writer. Matthew records the walking, but Mark says that when Jesus came, he meant to walk by the boat. Mark 6:48, he tells us that Jesus meant to pass by them in the boat. He wasn't going to stop, it seems. Just like walking across the lake. But he was arrested by their cry. It's quite amazing. So how would you paint that? The eyes are an important factor in this. Right, Sam, so when you do this picture, eyes ought to be important. You guys are good at drawing. Get the eyes right. Focused, locked in. Scene 4. Different scene happens. Verses 30 to 31. But something happened. When he saw what? The wind. Not the wind, the effects of the wind. Which would be the very things that were happening. Nothing had changed yet. Nothing had changed. The storm is still raging, as it may be in that thing you identified earlier. When he saw the wind, he was afraid again. He wasn't afraid. He was afraid, not afraid, afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Simple prayer. Lord, I know it's you. Save me. Very personal. Very personal. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" What happened? What happened to make you sink? So for a while, there was absolutely no problem at all. I reached Mark. No, I actually reached Jeff, because he's Jesus today. Right standing next to you, close enough. We don't know how long it lasted. It doesn't matter. He's like walking as if saying, "What storm? Storm? What storm? I don't see a storm. I see him. I see Christ, my Lord. That's all I need. He's the object of my faith. I've made a step of faith. I'm on the right direction." But then something happened. So you have the object of faith, Christ. Then you have the exercise of faith, a step in the right direction by obedience. And then the nature and operation of saving faith. It seems to be a pattern developing here, and I think you'll be quite honest to say that this is probably the pattern of my life. A faith often falters. Faith often wavers. Faith fails even, doesn't it? And we begin to, faith becomes doubt. I've been trusting Jesus through all this, but then there comes a point where you look around and you see everything's still the same, and doubt comes in. It's kind of a natural thing to think, because you expect Jesus to take care of everything and make it all calm again. This is not the operation of faith. That's not the way it works in this world. It comes to the point where we are weakened. A strong faith becomes a little faith. which is what Jesus rebuked Peter for. He says, why? Why did your strong faith become little? It's because Peter, what? He looked his eyes off Christ and looked at the circumstances that surrounded him and was overwhelmed by them. So that which had been put aside as a very real present problem and put to where it was supposed to be, which was secondary, became the predominant force again in the situation. And everything was flipped. The storm became the main thing and Jesus was on the back burner again. This is a pattern that you and I often have. And there's a key element to this operation of faith. It doesn't stay there. It's okay to waver. It's okay to falter. It's okay to get weak. But there's an important step that happens next. When he saw the wind, he was afraid. And what? Beginning to sink. Doesn't take long to sink, does it? Generally speaking. I think Jesus can control the rate of sinking if he wanted to, like quicksand instead of water, but don't bother about that part. He was beginning to sink. And at the moment, as soon as he realized that he was beginning to falter, he cried out early, not in the middle or late or at the end, but as soon as he realized what he had just done, he had faltered. He cried out, simple prayer, Lord, save me. That's an easy prayer, isn't it? I can pray that, can't you? Save me, Lord. And all that Christ's name means, save. And all that name, save, means me, right here, right now. It wasn't a, Lord, can you please give me a hand? I'm in a bit of bother here. Or, I'm not sure how I got myself into this mess, but I could sure use a helping hand getting out. It was none of that posturing. It was none of that, oh, what have I done? I'm so stupid. What did I do that for? When he began to sink, he cried out immediately, Lord, save me. And what happened? Jesus, what? Immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. I don't know how he got hold of him. Maybe by the scruff of the neck, perhaps, or just like a big old arm. I don't think it was a reaching out. I think it was he just took hold of him and drew him back up. Where? Onto the water. And so he wasn't sinking anymore. He was standing now on the water with Jesus. Back to where he had gone. So this pattern. Faith, doubt, and then what? Restoration. Restoration of faith. You don't have to sink. You don't have to drown. You don't have to give up. You don't have to. But you do have to make sure that you keep your eyes on Christ, not allow yourself to be distracted. And when you do find yourself faltering, which you do, which I do, very, very quickly, in the earliest moment possible, cry out to him. And he will reach out, which shows that he was not surprised when he's actually waiting for us to cry out. Right? He's waiting. And before you can say, Lord, save me, he's got a hold of you. Because that's who he is. He cares. He hates to see his children drowning. Doesn't he? Because he loves us so much. The Lord took hold of him. Peter didn't take hold of the Lord. The Lord took hold of him. Peter was just all over the place, just crying out. It's a great prayer. Lord, save me. Oftentimes, weak or little faith is where we really see God working, isn't it? I mean, Peter could have just kept in faith and walked all the way back to the boat and wouldn't have had that experience. And it would have been good. But that's not what happened in reality. He began to notice everything happening and began to sink. This is the nature of and the operation of our faith, isn't it? We get topsy-turvy sometimes. We get hammered. We get tempest-tossed. We use all those metaphors, but we know that it's good ones, so that's what we're like. So the key part of this scene is restored faith and strengthened faith, recovered faith, because the presence of the Lord and his word. All very humbling, I think, don't you? I mean, Peter was kind of a hero at first, I'd imagine. Like, what is he doing? Peter, get back. Where are you going? Going out to see Jesus. Are you crazy? No. I'm faithful. But when he started to sink, it may have been quite humbling. Doesn't tell us, but I'd imagine it would be. Sometimes it is humbling to falter and fail, isn't it? But in humility, that's when we call out and say, Lord, save me. And look at Jesus' timely and deserved rebuke. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why? Why did you doubt? So, do you have instances like this in your life where the object of your faith is secure, him, Christ? You've taken steps of faith already to get this far, but then there's this wavering pattern that comes in and out. And have you cried out to him, Lord, save me? I do, like even as a pastor. Yeah, I totally recognize this. Object of faith, Christ, his church. And somehow here I am standing as your pastor, completely by myself, unequipped. So, trusting in the Lord, yet sometimes trusting in self. Seeing things going the right way and then not so sure if that's right. And faltering, because look at all the things going on around. See, this isn't working. It's so easy to get distracted, isn't it? In any part of life. All those things that I mentioned at the beginning, how easy it is to get distracted. Just like one minute you're just honed in. It just takes one word, one thing, and you're sinking. But the beauty of this is there's restoration. And this dramatic event concludes with everyone safe and sound in the boat. It's a nice ending, isn't it? It doesn't always end up this way. But look at the ending, scene 5, verses 32 to 33. And when they got into the boat, which is what they did, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So without Jesus needing to say a word, the wind ceased, which would mean the sea settled down as well. And everyone in the boat who had watched the whole thing transpire, not just Peter, was strengthened in their faith, gave glory to God, and led to worship with a resounding declaration of a truth they already knew before. Truly, you are the Son of God. I think they'd already come to that conclusion. But things can sometimes make us give up on that. Truly, you are the Son of God. They all worshipped him together. What a scene that must have been. I don't know how they got back into the boat. That must have been amazing, just getting back into the boat. How do you get back into the boat from water? Well, you just stand on the water and push yourself up, right? I just think of those things, but and it's just firm. When Jesus has suspended the laws of physics, he can do those things. Do you believe Jesus walked on the Sea of Galilee in the way it was today? Actually, I asked my family that on my Zoom call on Friday. I was hoping to ask them. I said, I could use your help for my sermon on Sunday. I'm preaching about Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee. Can you help me? Eight of us, some believers, some not. And I said, my question is, do you believe that Jesus Christ walked on the Sea of Galilee? What do you think? First person said, he's using a surfboard. Joking. But then said, he may have had anti-gravity capabilities as a advanced form of being. True. I said, well, he did have advanced anti-gravity, actually. Very true. But not because he was an advanced human being from another planet. Another one of my members said, it's a possibility. A possibility. Someone else said, aren't there natural laws of explanation that people have proven that things like that are explainable by natural laws, like the parting of the Red Sea? Isn't that kind of just like because of the winds at that time of year? I want to hear what some of you who don't believe this think, because I stand every Sunday morning trying to persuade people to believe it, as well as myself, to really get rock solid on this. I believe this. Do you believe? Because I also said, because if he did walk on the water, that has tremendous implications for us today. Right? And I know, you know where I'm going with this. It's like, well, that's just one thing about Christ. And I said, do you believe he fed the 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes? And the same question came up. Well, I heard someone say that didn't actually multiply the food, but just kind of like there were people there who had their lunch too, and they all shared it. They just all shared it, and so there was enough for everybody. It's a kind of a community sharing thing. It didn't need a miracle. That's a possibility. And I know these. I've heard all these things before, but it was just that. And I was appreciative. I just really wanted to ask myself, well, thank you. That helps me. I might tell the church about our conversation. So there you go. That's it's really exciting, actually, just to not try to prove anything, but just to get, this is how people think. So it's like, if you don't believe that Jesus walked on water, I guess you don't believe that he rose from the dead. But if you do believe that he walked on water, and if you do believe that he fed 5,000 with nothing, perhaps you'll be more likely to believe that he did, in fact, rise from the dead after 3 days. So here we are dealing with Jesus today. In this, do you believe, I ask you again, without any question, that Jesus Christ walked on water that day and that Peter too walked on water? Do you believe Jesus fed the multitude with a few fish and loaves of bread? Do you believe he died for your sins on the cross, bore the wrath of God, and on the third day rose from the dead, so that you, by believing in him, though you die, yet you shall live forever in a perfect state of union and communion with the great, mighty, glorious God who has forgiven you and pardoned you of all of your sin and adopted you into his family forever and ever. This is what we believe, isn't it? This is why we stand here today and allow these remarkable things to happen. Is Jesus Christ the supreme and only object of your saving faith today? Are you taking steps of faith in the storms that you've identified? Are they steps in accordance with his word? When you waver and falter and fall and are tempted to give up or try something else, do you quickly recognize that that is the pathway to sinking and you cry out, Lord, save me, to renew that cry? And have you felt that reassuring hand of the Lord reaching down and saying, I've got you, That's the pattern. We wish it wasn't that pattern. Don't you wish we just kept on going strong, walking on water the whole time? It doesn't work that way. Some of you are sinking fast today. Some of you need to know Christ first and foremost as Savior and Lord. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Right? Love lifted me. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me. Perhaps you're here today, you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord. Well, you need to come to him for the first time for salvation. And say, Lord, save me. I'm sinking. Or for most of you who already know Christ, your faith is in operation, but it's not operating as strong as you wish it were. It's kind of weak. And Christ may be rebuking you, oh, your little faith. And it's a humbling experience. But he says, come. And he will make us do extraordinary things, won't he? Right? You can do things of faith that you would never have done by yourself. It might mean asking forgiveness from someone. It might mean restoring a friendship by taking the initiative. It might mean just be willing to take the high road and allow someone else to go ahead of you. There's lots and lots of ways in which you can take the path of obedience, which would be contrary to what other people might say you would do. It might mean just holding your tongue in a discussion or in a situation that you know if you speak, it's probably not the best thing to do because your heart isn't right. Take a step of faith and trust God to do something. A decision for your job, a decision for moving, a decision for your health, something. But you just entrust it into the Lord's hands as you walk in obedience. So there's a beautiful little story of how Peter came to Christ. Jesus was already the object of his faith. He took a big step to exercise that faith. He was on the right path. He faltered. He fell. He sunk. But he recognized it, cried out to God, was immediately restored. And the result of that was not just for him. It was for everyone in the boat. Everyone declared he was the Son of God. So, last thing, your faith, when it's under fire, your faith when you are struggling, when you walk in the light of God's word in obedience, what a tremendous encouragement it is to the community of faith, isn't it? Tremendous. And we're blessed to see that over and over and over again in this very church. And to God be the glory for all that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you know each and every struggle, stress that we are going through. Some of them are just daily ongoing life, just the daily chore of doing life every single day. And it looks like it's going to be that way forever. Well, maybe it is. But that's when you tell us to come and not take our eyes off you, but to trust you. Help us, Lord, to just allow this passage of Scripture to speak more to us today as the day goes by, and perhaps it will lead to some good discussion amongst us, ourselves, and with each other, that we may encourage one another, as I'm sure those disciples in that boat were encouraged for the days ahead. We give you all the praise. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.